for the next 5 hours.
You're recording.
6 hours.
Morning.
Morning.
Let's pray. Lord, we come before your holy throne today. We who have run to other idols for our rescue and have been disappointed. We who constantly are rebellious and unworthy people, but you have faithfully kept us and preserved us. Lord, we confess that we are just but unworthy servants who have just done what had been required of us in the most imperfect way, but now stand with confidence, robed in the righteousness of our love, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we put to mind the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, that for us who've been elected and redeemed through the alien righteousness of Jesus must make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are ours and are increasing, they will keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us see that whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And Lord, may you constantly help us to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. For if we practice these qualities, we will never fall. For in this way alone will we be richly provided for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, we prayerfully intend to always remind ourselves of these very qualities. Though we may know them and are establishing these truths, we may still daily seek to stir each other up in the body as a way of reminder and make every effort at all time to recall these things. Lord, help us now. Amen. In the preceding articles, we've confessed Scripture teaches that God has elected certain people unto eternal life and have passed others by. Last week, Jerry helped us connect the doctrine of immutability of God. Basically, that doctrine means God is unchanging in his character, will, and covenant promise, and divine election. We saw that election is based upon God alone and never upon who we are or what we do. Jerry helped us actually see the doctrine should bring us joy, an abundance of joy. And think of it, an act that does not depend on who you are, an act that doesn't depend on what you do. We know ourselves better if there was an act that we can earn or we can work our way through it, we'll be only one specific act, which is death, because we are sinners. In fact, Article 1 of our catechism mentions God would have done no one an injustice, if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on the account of their sin. And that's why Jerry emphasized this is a doctrine that should bring joy into our hearts and a delight into our hearts. The article for today, Article 12, applies this truth in a very practical manner to us. The article seeks to answer the following questions. Where do I fit in the light of all this truth about election? Where do I fit in? Am I elect? How can I know whether I'm elect? How do we know that we are numbered among the elect? Some of us will even go ahead and ask, how can I know whether my son, my daughter, my brother, my mother, my father, my cousin are elect? The article today seeks to answer these very questions. This is why our church, in fact, affirms this very document among the two other documents, Heidelberg Catechism and Belgic Confession. It informs truth into our hearts and into our lives. Used in a family setup, it helps your family be immersed in these truths. And as a means of just whetting your appetite and connecting this article with the next article, Article 13 will actually seek to answer the preceding question after I know I'm elect, Why should I know of my election? Why should I care to know that I'm elect? What am I going to do with the knowledge and assurance that I'm elect? That's next week. I'm going to read the article on rejection number 7. And I'm going to use my own words just to have a simplified, self-translated kind of a modern English for my own sake. Article 12. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitive searching into the secret or the hidden and deep things of God, but by observing or rather noticing in and within themselves with a spiritual joy and a holy delight the infallible, the unmistakable, the unfailing fruit of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, and so on. Rejection of error number 7. We reject the following error. We reject those who teach that in this life there is no fruit, there is no awareness, no assurance of one's unchangeable election to glory, except that which depends on something changeable and uncertain. We reject that. And why do we reject that? For not only is it absurd to speak like that, of an uncertain assurance, but these things also are contrary to the experience of the saints, who with the apostle rejoice from an awareness, from a consciousness of their election, and seeing the praises of this gift of God, this gift of God, not works, this gift of God, who, according to Christ's admonition, rejoice with his disciples that their names are written in heaven. And finally, who also place their consciousness of their election over against the fiery darts of the devil, asking with only one question: who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Article 12 begins with an assumption, and the assumption is there's a group of people called the elect. Starts as the elect in due time. This is an assumption. There's already a group of people called the elect. Article 7 of our catechism helps define who these people are. Article 7 says, election is God's unchangeable purpose by which, before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace according to the free good pleasure of his will, God, one act, God chose in Christ to salvation, listen carefully, a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Okay, here's a description of those people. Those chosen were neither better or no more deserving than others, but lay with the others in common misery of their own sin. God did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the very mediator between us and God, the head of all those chosen, the foundation of their salvation. The article mentions in the next phrase, the elect in due time, in due time. It's just but asserts a positive affirmation that all who are elect will be and must be saved in due time. They will be and must be saved. In other words, we can give a summary that and state with confidence that all who are ultimately saved are elect, and all who are elect are ultimately saved. The second part of the article further goes ahead and states, though in various degrees and in different measures, the elect attain the assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election. That section. In various degrees and various measures. Allow me to start with the end and then come to the beginning. of that specific phrase. The end states, the elect will and must attain their assurance of this eternal and unchangeable election. The end gives a confidence of an already accomplished task. That is, the elect will ultimately attain the assurance of this unchangeable election. It's a done deal. But then the article tells us how that will happen is not the same for everyone. And we will agree with this statement, because you may have struggled with the assurance in the past. You may be struggling with the assurance currently. Or if you've not, I can assure you, you'll be struggling with the assurance in the near future. We all experience it in different measure and in different degrees. The article is just but simply clarifying the fact that you already know that the experience of our assurance doesn't happen in the same way, in the same manner, or at the same time. This, in fact, oddly enough, should bring us even more joy, because even the assurance itself, it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on Him. He determines at what degree and at what measure and at what time, in what manner, you will attain it. It's outside ourselves. You see the joy we are talking about here? It's a weird kind of a joy. It's a joy that someone else is doing this for us. Why? Because we know ourselves. We know ourselves. It strips away the possibility of a person copying from another how he attained his or her assurance. Maybe, I used the 4 or 5 steps, and this is what happened. I studied the whole Psalms and Proverbs in a few, 2 more or 3 days, and then after that, I spent some time in the mountains, and that's how I attained my assurance. It kills away that possibility. Brothers and sisters, please don't be worried at what stage or measure you are in. See the hope here that you will ultimately come to this very assurance in due time. You will. If indeed you're chosen of God. Paul in Philippians 2:12-13 gives an emphasis to this. Says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, it doesn't stop. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In fact, the original manuscript in Greek actually doesn't even state for it is God. This is how it's set up. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God indeed is the one. Take out the for it is. Just throw it out. God indeed is the one who is working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then the article moves on to describe how not to and how to attain this very assurance. First, how not to. Not by an inquisitive search into the secret and hidden deep things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 states, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, it's not a mystical and a blind process that spiritually happens in our minds that we can't explain. I just felt it. No, it's not. It's not. It's not even reserved for the deep theologian who study all those theological jargons. You know, higher criticism, lower criticism. Thankfully, for some of us, we'll have never attained such an assurance if it was reserved for them specifically. But we actually have a means to attain this assurance. And our catechism states, it's but by observing or noticing within ourselves with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure or a holy delight, the infallible fruit of election pointed out in the Word of God. Such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hungering and thirsting after for righteousness, and so on. All the means for attaining this assurance are found in our catechism. No. They're found in His Word. They're found in the Bible. The article mentions that the observation of these fruits occurs simultaneously with what is described as a holy pleasure and a holy delight, a spiritual joy and a holy delight. The reason why that section is included there, because it defines what kind of observations or noticing you're making. There are observations or noticing within yourself that lead you not to, oh, look how hard I've been working. See how much I've been reading the book of Psalms? And how much time I spend in Colorado in the mountains praying? No, it is an observation or a noticing in within ourselves that lead us to only one reaction. Oh, in you, Lord, do I take my refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You've given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Psalm 71. It's only an observation and a noticing that leads to such kind of a cry, not the opposite. It's that kind of an observation, like, surely this can't be from my works. This can't be from anything I did. It's a holy delight and a spiritual joy, brothers and sisters. And let's be clear on something here. These fruits are alien and they don't come from within ourselves, but outside ourselves. Let's look at them. The first fruit of election pointed out in the Word of God is a true faith in Christ. A true faith in Christ is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And therefore, for we are God's workmanship created to do good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This very gift of faith, a true faith, it's a gift from God. It's not you working. It's outside ourselves. A childlike fear of God doesn't come naturally to us. It's only possible to a regenerated heart alone, outside yourself. And so it's a godly sorrow, a hungering and a thirsting for and after righteousness. This is only preserved for the believers alone. But then, brothers and sisters, why doubt or allow our hearts to wander, yet we know that God's eternal decree is final and unchangeable? Allow me to propose three main reasons for our lack of assurance and see how the article answers these very reasons for our lack of assurance. First one, human sinfulness. Human sinfulness. Think with me, human sinfulness. Article 5 of our catechism states, the cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in humanity. Although we are chosen, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we'll be glorified, we are all tainted with sinful nature. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are stuck with this until our glorification, or in other words, when we shall be saved from the presence of sin. Until that day, we are stuck with this. We're stuck with the sinful nature. Galatians 5:17 describes it. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Go to Romans 7 for a deeper understanding of these very truths. And this actually explains our displeasure and our dissatisfaction when we are disobedient or indifferent to the things of God. This explains it all. This is because we know who we belong to. In fact, John 10:17 mentions, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We know who we belong to. We know who's our shepherd. But we struggle every single day with with the indwelling sin. At this time when we are struggling with this, we must remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that non-Christian never once worry about whether they are elect or not. They don't. Only a Christian regrets his or her actions and feels what we call the conviction of sin. Only the Christian desires to obey God's law. Desires to obey God's law. And then struggles with obeying of this very law repeatedly and is unable even to do it every single day. Only the Christian struggles to do what is right, and only the Christian desires to avoid doing what is wrong. In fact, Paul mentions that this very misery that we have is the normal Christian life. Paradoxically, the fact that we struggle with sin is not a sign that we are not numbered among the elect. Rather, it's just the opposite. The struggle with sin is a sign that God is working in us to do, to will for his good pleasure. And we can all confess this happens to us every single Sunday morning during the preaching of God's word. In these times, the Lord does its work, and the Spirit through the gospel moves us to repentance. If you experience this very paradox that I'm talking about, you are elect. If you experience this paradox, you are elect. If you don't, brothers and sisters, I welcome you to come and talk to us. If you don't feel that at all, we need to have a conversation. Secondly, wrong teaching on this doctrine. The first one is human sinfulness. Second one is wrong teaching on this doctrine. And I'm talking about the teaching we've all come across that our assurance is based upon our performance, our obedience, our external acts of piety. You know, how good is your relationship with God? How is your devotion this week? How is your prayer life? How is your relationship with your pastor? It can even move to extremes of how is your church attendance? How is your giving? How wealthy are you? How healthy are you? This wrong teaching often may lead us to question our election. We may ask ourselves, either I'm not doing well enough, there's a possibility God might just decide to change his mind. Yeah, I'm not cooperating with God per se. Yeah, he is doing his stuff and I'm not doing my stuff over here. We need to be in sync here. And I feel I'm not in sync. The article teaches a sound doctrine, and this is why we have this protection of our catechism here in our church. Because you may sit down there and start thinking, oh, this is something I used to struggle with. You know, back in the days, I now know the sound doctrine. But trust me, this lie creeps even amongst us who knows this very truth. And that's why we have this protection called the catechism. It's a good protection for you and your family. That's why we have it. What's the sound teaching? The sound teaching the article teaches us is that we do not seek assurance in self-performance or in our own performance. Instead, we must seek assurance through what is taught in the catechism, nor in the scripture. And we've mentioned these very things, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear, godly sorrow for sins, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which we discussed above that they come from God alone, apart from us. This is where assurance must begin. Sound teaching of assurance. This is where it starts. It's not mystical. It starts with a pure teaching of this very doctrine. That his unchangeable purposes, his good pleasure, are the foundation for this assurance. And not necessarily where it ends. It's where it starts, but not where it ends. Finally, we lack assurance because we look for assurance in the wrong places. you know, one of those points that hit home for you, that point hit home for, hit that specific button for me. I look for assurance in the wrong places. This is when we seek assurance in our feelings. Mm-hmm. In our thoughts. You know, those debates of, yeah, I think I am elect. Or I think so. Oh, yeah. I helped that guy. Yeah, I must be. Yeah, seriously. Yeah, I said hi to, you know, thoughts. Opinions. Yeah, what do you think? You think your husband is elect? Yeah, I trust you. I trust you with all my heart. I think you're right. Our religious experience. Yeah, I'm in a sound church, you know. Law and gospel is, it's law and gospel and us. It's just, or our idols, as they are being exposed every single Sunday morning. Our idols, our performance. In seeking assurance in these very things, we are but setting up ourselves for a big disappointment. A massive disappointment. When this very thing doesn't offer us our assurance, we are left with two options. Either blame ourselves, rightfully so. You can blame yourself. Or blame God, ironically. The article has a clear teaching on this, that God has made it explicit that He only gives us assurance through His Word. We call this most often the means of grace. The means of grace. Let us not forget that the article rightfully shows that we don't just stop at childlike fear, that these are the only ones. It's only childlike fear, godly sorrow. Nor is our thirsting and hungering perfect. There are many other unmistakable fruits found in Scripture for our assurance. And I believe the catechism is just setting you up and whetting your taste buds for you to go back home and search the Scriptures. We must ask ourselves whether we are going to Christ, though imperfectly, or we are stuck between our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions determining what's good for us, not what Christ has done for us. Allow me to close with words from two old men and a scripture passage, probably that I hope will help us focus more on the truths we've talked about. There's a brother called Bliss, and mentions, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a savior. Guilty, helpless, lost are we, blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free, hallelujah, what a savior. Bonar mentions, on merit not my own I stand, on doings which I have not done, merit beyond what I can claim, doing more perfect than my own, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Jesus, O Son of God, I build on what thy cross has done for me. There both my death and life I read, my guilt, my pardon there I see. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen. Thank you.